a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a raging storm, the noise of our oppressors like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, our God will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich foods and well-aged wines. And on this mountain, God will remove the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the death shroud spread over all nations, and death will be forever defeated. Then God will wipe away the tears from all faces and will take away from all the earth the disgrace and dishonor of the just. Thus God has spoken. It will be said on that day, "This is our God, the unspeakable name. We have waited and we have been saved. This is the one for whom we have waited. Let us be glad in our liberation, for the hand of God will rest upon this holy mountain." The very heart of Christianity, it is said, is to look at a tomb and to say, against all good sense, it's empty. That is the heart of our faith. And I want to be careful here to say what I don't mean by that, because I know that there's a lot of different things that could be meant by that. I'm reminded, especially today, as we remember with flowers those who have passed away, who've been dear to us. I remember Marcus Borg, a great Bible teacher who passed away just this year, for whom there should be many flowers. He once said very astutely that the Gospels are not history recorded, they are history remembered. They are history being remembered, put back together, healed by being joined, history being healed by being joined in a way that makes sense and in right relationship, creates right relationship. So I'm not implying when I say that the very heart of Christianity is to look at a tomb and to say, against all good sense, it's empty, that I think, as some Christians do, that we need to believe something that's unbelievable so that, say, God up there, abstracted from us, observing our faith from on high, will choose to let us into heaven and or bless us with health and wealth and eternal life and all other manner of worldly goods. That view of the resurrection to me seems transactional, a little bit dry, and I think, in fact, it trivializes the death and resurrection stories that have been passed down to us. It's interesting that in fixating, I think, on whether or not the resurrection of Jesus was a physical resuscitation, we miss the point sometimes, and many, many people in the church miss the point, which is the main point of the story, the meaning of the story itself. And so today we pause just to think a little bit about what the meaning of that story might be. I was reading an article this week in The Guardian, a British paper, and in that article, Anglican rector Giles Fraser says, "It's hard, actually, for people to get that Christianity is a religion not of winners, but of losers." He writes, "When Jesus was nothing but a suspended carcass, dripping with blood and other people's spit, as the story goes, there were no worshipers around, clapping their hands or singing hymns. They were long gone. At the very end, Jesus had no followers left. Fear and defeat had driven them all into hiding." And that says something profoundly counterintuitive, Fraser says, about what a successful church would look like. The core of the Christian message, he says, is death first, then resurrection. And that's so existentially full on that nobody can possibly endure it. He continues, "In the Christian story, success and failure are inverted. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The rich are cast down, and the poor are exalted. The true king is crowned with mockery and thorns, not with gold and royal apparel. Christianity, he says, at its heart is a religion of losers. Now, in this society, we don't like to hear that because we don't like to be losers. We don't like to be losers, and we don't like to associate with losers. We certainly don't want to be identified as a loser. So if you look on our Facebook pages and our LinkedIn profiles, you will see all of the great things that are happening in our lives, usually. Trips to the Bahamas, promotions, friendships celebrated. We're supposed to be happy, uncomplicated people doing good stuff, improving our community. The goal for many of us, as we have understood it from society, is to have it all together. We're not losers because we can't afford to be. But in those rare moments when we're totally honest with ourselves, we get that sneaking suspicion, at least I do, that perhaps we back away from losers or from those who are suffering or who are in want or who are fearful because we're afraid we might be among their number, and that's just too much for us to bear. So we go on emphatically denying our loserness and our loss and our want and our need and our suffering. And this is why there is very little healing and salvation for so many people. We miss out on resurrection because we deny the tomb. And the fact is, we need the tomb. We need the truth that strips us down to nothing so that we can see ourselves anew for who we really are. We deny our graves. We deny the grave of this world system. We deny our death and the tyranny of this world system. We deny the shadow. We deny our true self, choosing to live most of our lives in the make-believe world of our egos, dressing ourselves and the world up as we do with fancy clothes and brand new hairdos, especially when we want to go out. But, Fraser continues, again, the core of the Christian message is death first, then resurrection. We have to see the tomb for what it is, to acknowledge without delusion. We have loss and failure. We have to acknowledge the failure not just of us as individuals, but the failure of our communities and of our societies to see things as they really are, to admit to our feelings of trappedness, our suffering, our brokenness. We have to see that tomb for what it is, ourselves, for who we are, our world, for what it is when we walk up the mountain of God on Easter morning. The tomb. But it is Easter morning, and we walk up that mountain again, and we find that tomb empty. We walk up that mountain not alone, but hand in hand with others, the weak, the unimportant, the ones who never quite made it into the roles of the real disciples. We make our way up that mountain to the tomb to face death head on. But by some persistent mystery, there are words ringing in our ears. You, O God, have been a refuge to the poor. A refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a raging storm, the noise of our oppressors like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with shade of clouds, and the song of the ruthless is stilled. And on this mountain, God will make for all peoples a feast of rich food and well-aged wines. Of rich food and well-aged wines. And on this mountain, God will remove the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the death shroud that is spread over all nations, and death will be forever defeated. And God will wipe away the tears from our faces, and will take away from the earth the disgrace and the dishonor of the just, for thus God has spoken. And it will be said on that day, this is our God, the unspeakable one. We have waited, and we have been saved. This is the one for whom we have waited. Let us be glad in our liberation. For the hand of God will rest upon this holy mountain. And atop that mountain where there is death, we see resurrection. Where there is defeat, we see victory. Where there is failure and loss and pain, we see success and the promise of God. And for those who have been willing to walk to the tomb to face death square in the face, they find up at the top of the mountain a party going on, a feast of rich foods and well-aged wines, And we are reminded once again that Christianity, yes, it's a religion of losers, but it's a religion of losers who have not lost it all. For there is a hope we hold on to as we hold the hands of all the losers marching up that mountain with us, marching up that mountain of hope, a hope that transforms us, that transforms our vision of what could be, that transforms our lives and could transform the world. For we know without a shadow of a doubt that wherever we stand, and no matter whether there's tombs or whether there's not tombs, we stand upon the holy mountain of God. We stand in a place of life. We stand in a place of resurrection. We, Easter proclaims, are the victorious losers, those who have lost everything, but their conviction that something powerful and good is emerging from the tomb. We have lost everything except our conviction that this is not the end. This is just the beginning. That we are not alone. That we are not forgotten. That we are together victorious losers. And that we, the body of Christ, are rising. The very heart of Christianity is to look at a tomb and to say, against all good sense, it's empty. And according to our tradition, that is our salvation. And it's the salvation of our world. Let's pray. O God, on this week we have been asked to see ourselves for who we are.